parenting. It's not as difficult as you think. And so we want to finish that tonight. And in saying that, there's going to be a little bit of a review, and then we'll get into some new material this evening. The Scripture says in Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, a text that we keep going back to because of the power of the text, where the Scripture says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Now, dads, husbands, fathers, notice that text. Come on, let's look at it for a second. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 19. I haven't brought this out yet in our study. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Abraham's setting his family a God knows that Abraham is going to take his family a place that Abraham was already going. I will command, or he will command, his children after him. See, a lot of times people want their kids to be spiritual and walk with God, and they don't. A lot of times people want their wives to be spiritual and walk with God, and they don't. And the one thing we know about family is your family knows all your inconsistencies. If you're going to find out who you really are, ask your kids. Now, don't really ask your kids, because they know that you will give them stuff. Which I always think you should never reward good behavior. You punish bad behavior. I'll teach about that later. But your kids know, as a youth director, I knew the condition of the homes in our church, because kids often shared with me the reality of home. So I think it's important tonight for us just to understand this a little bit, that Abraham wasn't taking his kids someplace new to him. Abraham had already been there. And that's why we say this: if you're not the spiritual leader in your home, you can't ever expect your kids to go there. You can't ever expect your kids to be there. And it is one of the consummate frustrations of somebody who works with teenagers, and that is this, that the kids often outgrow the spiritual condition of the family, only to come home and the parents to retard or captivate that vigor that the Spirit of God has put inside them, that grace that God has given them, and the parents suppress that because the parents themselves don't really want to grow. They just want to talk about growth. They just want to talk about being spiritual. They just want to talk about the Bible, but they don't really want to live it, because living it's difficult. Talking about it's easy. Have you noticed that? Like, oh, we can talk about Jesus all day long. We can talk about the things of God. We can theorize. We can postulize. We can talk about all of the theology of it. But living, it's a different issue. And the Scripture here is not talking about that Abraham is going to take them someplace theologically. The Scripture here is talking about that Abraham is going to take them someplace in the air. Though what I'm about to say is theological, Abraham is going to take them someplace in the area of sanctification. We call it the doctrine of sanctification, or the way that our life changes. So God says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So it's important that we remember this, that Abraham was a man who was already there spiritually, and Abraham was a man that God was going to bless because of Abraham's walk with God and his intentional and intense love for the Lord. And so, parents, before we really get into the idea of the message tonight, let me challenge your walk with God a little bit and ask you, how passionate is it, and what do your kids think of your walk with God? You're here on Wednesday night, you're the choir. I'm just asking, what do your kids think of your walk with God? Do they think the Lord is the most important thing in your life, or do they think you're the most important thing in your life? They think living as God's Word commands is more important than our personal desires. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm here on a Wednesday night. And to God be the glory. I'm thankful for that. And I mean that from the very bottom of my being. I'm thankful for that. But let's not lose sight of the reality that some of the greatest inconsistent Christians on the face of the earth go to service every time the door is open. Nobody went more than the Pharisees, who went every day. And yet Jesus called them whited sepulchres and uncircumcised in heart and mind. So just a little bit of fodder for our thought. Because you're never going to raise your kids for Christ if you don't live for Christ. And you can't raise your kids beyond where you are. Now, they might eventually go beyond where you are, but you are not going to influence them beyond where you currently are. You might journey some of that together, but in reality, you're to be growing and they're to be growing. And it's a constant daily process. Well, that's what the Scripture says about Abraham. We saw a couple of weeks ago that insecurity in parenting leads to frustration on the part of the child. We're not going to deal really with that other than to mention it. And that they will learn through your inconsistencies that there are no absolutes. And this will carry over into many areas of life. And let me say this, because I feel like the Lord would have me to say it. God does not give us promises in His Word and principles in His Word and commands in His Word that He intends for us to not follow. And God doesn't give us a percentage scale. Like, oh, you keep 50% of them, you can not keep 50%. Or you keep 70, you cannot keep 30. Or you keep 80, you cannot keep 20. Every command and law of God is pure. It's intended for our pleasure. And the grace of God is to be working in our life to help us to manifest these graces of accomplishment and completion in our own life. And so we need to be a people that are consistent. And when we are inconsistent in our faith, and we are inconsistent in our walk, and we are inconsistent in our love for Christ, which, how many of you in here tonight have ever been inconsistent in your faith, your walk, and your love for Christ? If your hand's not up, you're not saved. And you say, well, I've never been inconsistent. I've always been backslidden. Then you're not saved. Did you hear me? Then you're not saved. If there's never been any fruits meet for repentance, if there's never been any fruit of the Spirit in your life, if the Spirit of God's not convicting you, then it is sure evidence that the Lord does not love you. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, even as a father a son in whom He receiveth. And so one of His great graces is His constant, continual conviction in our life. And so we need to be a people who are constantly growing, constantly learning, constantly applying what we learn to our lives. Well, and I feel like I just want to say some stuff tonight, and I'm not sure the Lord wants me to, but I'm going to say this. That learning and sanctification process, listen to me, never stops. It never stops. It never stops. You say, well, it'll stop for me because I've been serving the Lord for a while. No, no, no. If you're serving the Lord, then the longer you serve the Lord, the more you realize the less you really are serving the Lord. The more committed you are to Christ, the less you realize how little commitment you really have. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the farther it seems. It's almost like one of those illusion mirrors that the more holy, righteous, and awesome you see Christ, the more insignificant that you see yourself. Which I know flies in the face of the modern day psychological movement that says we want to give you self-esteem. Our esteem is not to come from ourselves. Our esteem is to come from our Savior. And so if there's not regular growth in your life, hear me when I say this. If there's not regular growth in your life, there's a spiritual problem. There's an intense spiritual problem. And knowing all the answers doesn't mean squat. Because you can have all the answers and not be growing. I know some people, they are fitness gurus in their mind. They got all the answers, but there's no application. And I know some Christians, they know all the answers of the Bible, but it's not lived out. There's no fruit of the Spirit in their life. It's not being meted out. So I want to encourage us to be a people who, when we hear what we hear tonight, to go, okay, I'm going to take that on board and I'm going to change. Because being a parent is not as difficult as you think, but being a Christian is more difficult than you think. See, if you're walking with Jesus, raising your kids to walk with Jesus is not that difficult. But walking with Jesus is not that easy, because in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So we're going to face some challenges. But in our parenting, we have the Word of God. And in the Word of God, number one, when we talk about parenting, we are authorized by the Word of God to act. And therefore, we understand we have confidence to act. We have confidence to act. You have confidence to act. We looked at that last week. I'm not going to beat it over the head tonight. But you have confidence. You stop living in fear of rearing your kids for Christ. Stop living in fear of rearing your children for Christ. You say, well, they might not like what I say or do. Why do you care? Would you listen to me? Why do you care what they think? Well, Pastor, I'm not winning any Pastor of the Year awards by the kids right now. Totally okay with that. But why do you care? Well, they might cause problems in the home. See, you're not thinking big picture. Remember, I spent 4 weeks on talking about the big picture. All you're thinking about is how they feel today. Well, let me tell you, they might feel okay with you today and you can manipulate them, but what are you going to do when they're 22 years old and they're living all by themselves? See, we as a Christian, we don't think of today, we think of eternity. We literally, we'll look at 1 Peter in the next couple of weeks. We think of eternity and we think of preparing our kids for eternity, not for their adulthood, but for eternity. And we have confidence to act, and our actions are not determined by our kids' feelings. Ask my kids, I didn't wake up in the morning going, what do you think? I didn't care what they thought. We don't ask them what they want to eat. Well, now that they're getting older and they provide still nothing to the family. But now occasionally there's some of the, I'm kidding, they have, and there's something I know that they have provided to the family. If you give me a week, I'll think about it. But seriously, we have confidence to act. And because the Word of God demands and commands what we do, we have a mandate to act. Remember I shared the illustration? Our church is a mandated reporter. We have to report if somebody is abusing their children or we suspect it. We are mandated to act. Well, as a parent, we are mandated to act. And if you say, well, I can't deal with that burden, then don't have kids. Don't have them. You say, well, why shouldn't I have them? Because you don't want to raise the resource God's given you. It's not my responsibility to raise your kids. Chesley does not have kids. Chesley likes kids. And kids like Chesley. He's like a human jungle gym. But be careful with that jungle gym, because sometimes he might throw your kids higher than you want him to throw them. You can't get mad at Chesley. They're not his kids. I've watched him punch my daughters. You say, well, are you mad at him for it? No, mad at my daughters. They always start it. Girls always start every problem. Never been a boy started a problem yet. Every problem in the world. I tell you what, this problem in Syria right now, I guarantee you, there's some woman there that's controlling the whole thing. Some Jezebel there is causing the whole problem. And so, no, he's not mandated to raise your kids. You got any kids? Better not. Jesse doesn't have any kids. John doesn't have any kids. You say, well, why do I? Well, biology class will be next Tuesday. That's why you have kids. You've been mandated to act. And because you've been mandated to act, letter A, because you have this mandate on your life, the mandate defines, letter A, defines the task of parenting. The mandate defines the task of parenting. God has called you to function. You say, Pastor, you almost seem angry. I'm not angry at all. I'm passionate. My pathos is really that you would understand how awesome it is to rear kids and how stress-free your life should be when your kids are 19. You say, well, I want my life stress-free now. My kids are small. Sorry. If you're doing it right, your life is going to be one problem after another until there you go to college. Or do something else. And that doesn't mean that there's not going to be a lot of fun times. People used to ask me, what was your favorite age? I'll tell you right now, my favorite age with my kids is the age they are right now. The favorite age. If you'd asked me 5 years ago, and people did, my favorite age was that age right then. My favorite age when they were one was one. It's a blessing. They're awesome. They're wonderful. They're amazing. But they're a lot of stinking work. They're a lot of work. And please don't tell me it can't be done. You are mandated. And God doesn't mandate you to do what He is incapable of enabling you to do. If Grandma Vera, my 4 foot by 4 foot square grandmother with 2 feet that barely moved, just that's what she was. She was the original Grandma Vera square pants. And she had the sarcasm, too. I've never seen that show. But when I saw that, I thought, Grandma, you've come back. And she's a wonderful, wonderful lady who loved the Lord. And she reared 8 kids by herself. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My grandfather had professed to my grandmother that he was a Christian and that God had called him to be a preacher. And then once he married her, he became an alcoholic. And life was very difficult after that. But she reared 8 productive members of society by herself and in very difficult, abusive circumstances. It can be done. And the mandate defines the task of parenting. And God has called you to function as His agent. And this defines your task as a parent. God has called you to function as His agent. And this defines your task as a parent. You are God's agent. You are God's agent. You don't have the freedom to do your own thing. You don't have the freedom to come up with this your own way. You don't have the freedom to come up with some new thought. It's all biblically centered. Our culture provides or defines parenting as care providing. They make sure they have food, clothing, shelter, fun, go to the doctor, the dentist. But God has called you to a much more profound task than care provider. The task of parenting is not one that can be conveniently scheduled. It is one that must be constantly attended to. Because we are mandated, we have been given clear objectives. The mandate gives us a clear objective. The mandate gives us a clear objective. So many have diluted the waters in regards to parenting. They need to be good athletes. Our society worships sports when it comes to kids. People won't go to church because their kids are going to be in some sport team. Can I tell you, normally by about 11 years old, you know if your kid's going to be a great baseball player. If they can't catch the ball at 11. Brother Andy, I didn't play a lot of baseball because I didn't play that or kickball. And the schools I went to didn't have them, so we didn't play them very much. But I'm just assuming that if you can't catch a ball, you're probably not going to be really good at baseball. I know track really well, really well. I would love to coach track if God would let me. And if you're slow, you can't be on a track team. Unless you can, like, throw a very heavy ball, 16 pounds, like 65 feet. And if you can't do one of those, chances are you're not going to be on the track team. Now, you might do cross country, but they really just let anybody who can't play any other sports do cross country. I mean, really, kind of. I mean, I'm not being bad towards distance runners. Jason was a distance runner, and I'm not. It takes effort. I don't diminish that at all. I don't enjoy that effort, but I'm just saying. It's a lot of parents think, well, my kid might be the next. They're probably not going to be. I've seen parents live their life. We got AAU basketball starting at 9 years old. Do you realize there's less than 300, Raph, correct me if I'm wrong, isn't it? I think it's 305 NBA players. 305 NBA players. Out of the 700 Division I through NAIA colleges that the NBA has to pick through, your kids probably aren't going to be that one. So your objective is not to make them a great athlete. Your objective is to help them walk with Christ. It's an objective. It's your God-given objective. Oh, you say, Pastor, I want him to get a good education. Stop for a minute. We've been studying the mind. Is there anything more biblical than a child learning the truth of God's Word? No. Your kids are supposed to be intelligent, and your kids are supposed to be bright. And please, everybody who knows me knows my love for sports, and I enjoy sports, and I think it's fun, and I think it's fine. But the objective of a parent is not to make your kid a great athlete. The objective of a parent is to make your kid or to help your child become a passionate follower of Jesus. It is certainly not to help your kids become a movie scholar, or it's certainly not to help your kids become something that is secular or ungodly. It's simply the objective, the clear direction we've been given is to help them walk with Christ. Letter C, this mandate requires humility. So we see humility in our task. Realizing that you are God's agent working under His mandate should keep you focused and humble in your task. We stand before God for what we say and what we do with the information He's given us in our Word, or in His Word. And we stand before our children at God's command. I am to show my child, parents, listen to me. I am to show my child his sin nature. From the time they are an infant until the time they are an adult. And here's what some of you are thinking right now. I could never do that because I'm too nice. I would submit to you biblically that you're not too nice. You're too unkind and ungracious. And you're focused on yourself as opposed to being focused on Christ. You say, well, help me to understand that then, Pastor. Okay, here's what I mean. As a parent, I'm supposed to be like God, godly, God-like in everything that I do. Does God convict you? Does God speak to you about specific sins in your life? Does God speak to you about things you struggle with? Again, if He doesn't, you're not saved. I say, how can you say that? Again, the Scripture is very clear over and over again that text verse we often use is, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, even as the Father, a Son, in whom He receiveth. God chastens. God brings conviction. The Word of God brings reproof, rebuke, exhortation. It's awesome. And God brings conviction. And you're to bring conviction to your children as God's agent. In our family, I know my daughter's struggles. I do. And I talk to them about their struggles. Do I not? I do. I'll say, Jude, you struggle with this. I won't tell you what she struggles with, but I'll say, Jude, you struggle with this. This is a ditch for you. She said, well, that might offend them. It also might allow them to see themselves as God would have them to, and to beseech the throne of God for His grace on a daily basis. It's not about being mad at them. Good grief. You say, you've never been mad at your kids? Not today. Absolutely, I've been mad at my kids. Absolutely, I have. And humility says, I'm going to remove myself from the pride picture and be humble enough to talk to you about your problems, about your struggles. And I know them. That's not all we talk about. Maybe once every 2 months, 3 months. Hey, you're struggling with fear in this area. Let's pray for that. Let's list them out. I encourage you to list them out. I'm not going to make you do it, but I encourage you to do it. And let's just start praying over your prayer or over your fears. That requires humility. Somebody told me the other day, they said, when I come to your church, you're very clear. They said, there's not really a lot of question as to what you're trying to say in the pulpit. I don't really know how else to be honest with you. I really don't. But I will say this emphatically. Where there is ambiguity, there's license. If you're ambiguous about something, about Junior, you seem to have problems. You're like, eh, whatever. But when you say you have a problem with fear, then Junior has the opportunity to begin to work on that. Or, son, you have a problem with lust, and you like too many girls. And no, I know you're only five, but I don't want you playing with all the girls. And you say, I can't believe you'd ever say that to a five-year-old. Why not? Wait till he has a problem with it at 14. There's wisdom in that, right? No, there's not. It requires humility in our task. Letter D. There's no place for anger in our task because we've been mandated. What do you have to be angry about? The Scripture says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, when I say don't be angry, I'm really talking to myself, but I know there's many, many people in this room that also struggle with anger. And it might not be the husband in the home. Now, in my home, it is the husband. It's the dad. I struggle with anger more than my wife does, but when she gets angry, let me tell you, it's funny. It really is. It's like, we're like, can you keep doing this for a while? Shut up! And then she, you know, so then we try to keep making her angry. It doesn't go well. But it is funny to see because it happens so, so rarely. But I struggle with anger. And because I've been mandated by God, I have no place for anger in my parenting. And letter E, final letter, we have benefits to the child. I believe a good question to ask is, okay, Pastor, all of this, but what is the benefit to my kid? What's the benefit to my home? What does all of this matter? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:5, he that regardeth reproof is prudent. When you raise your kids to understand that there are rules and they cannot break them, and God is that standard bearer for the rule, then he that regards that is prudent. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse number 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. A child who accepts these truths is going to learn to accept correction. The person who won't accept correction is the person who's going to struggle. We've got people in our church, probably even some in here tonight, that God convicts over and over and over again, and you resist over and over and over again, thinking that you're going to eventually win. You don't eventually win. According to the book of Revelation, what happens is your heart's door closes and you have no communion with God. And you think you've won, but you've lost, and you've lost horribly. Because you've lost that communication. So the benefit is that your kids learn to accept correction, and ultimately your kids learn to accept the correction of the Spirit of God. Here's the big picture. Remember, we talked about theoretical, and then we talked about dramatic, and then we talked about the application. This holds true in this philosophy of parenting. You raise your kids to understand what God's Word says about parenting, then they get the theoretical, not just the spanking. And the application is to support the theory. And the dramatic, or what entertains them, is to help them with the theory. Like I mentioned, SpongeBob SquarePants. It would be a cold day in a very hot place in the center of the earth before my children ever watched that. You say, well, why is that? Are you some legalistic kind of guy? Call it what you will, Mr. Licentiousness. I don't want to give my kids an appetite for the sarcastic towards the authority that God has placed in their life. Well, it's just a cartoon and it's funny. You have no idea. Walt Disney, when he created the first cartoon, he said this: cartoons are not intended for adults. They're not intended for adults. They're intended to communicate a philosophy to children. Or they're not intended for children. They're intended to communicate a philosophy to adults. And so there's a lot of things our kids don't watch. Why? Because we have the big picture in mind, and the dramatic influences the theory, and the application is influenced by the theory. And everything comes back to this: I am preparing you for eternity to walk with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to make sure that you listen on the first call. I'm not going to let you throw a fit. What happens when you throw a fit with Jesus? What happens? Well, he just accepts it and tells me, I'm going to count to three. There's no heavenly threes. One, two. Okay, if you'll do it now, I'll buy you a Kit Kat. No. There's correction. And so we want to train our kids. That's the benefit of it. Now, answer this question to yourself, and I want you to probe your own heart just for a minute, and then we're done. How many of you were raised and you were kind of coddled and manipulated and you kind of got to do your own thing and it was 1, 2, 3 and please do this and please do that? Or maybe you were yelled at, but at the end of the day, when the rules were stated, the rules were not going to be enforced, and you ultimately knew there was a line, and you knew when mom's voice changed when you better get back. Many of you are shaking your heads. Like, I knew that when she went to the knife drawer, I better obey. Or she grabbed a bat, I better obey. Or when shoes started flying, I better obey. Now, let that play out later on in life. Did that prepare you to be obedient to God when He speaks to you the first time? I would submit to you that it does not. An immediate obedience has to be something you constantly work on, because you've been trained and your life has been trained that you'll get another chance and you'll get another chance and you'll get another chance and you'll get another chance. Well, when God speaks the first time, God expects to be listened to. And we have many Old Testament examples of that very thing. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And everything in the Old Testament was written to show you, you. And to show me, me. And so we need to be a people who we speak, and the benefit of the children, the mandate for obedience, the mandate to act, starts when our children are young. It starts when our children are really newborns, or wherever you're at today, it's where we start. And there's tremendous benefit to the child. You know, when the child listens, you give them great freedom. I think Judith started walking when she was like 7. Developed late. No, when Judith started walking when she was, I don't know, around a year, 13 months, something like that. And she walked and walked and walked. And then she got walking. And we would let her, we'd be out in the front yard. She could play out in the front yard. We didn't have a fence in the front yard. We didn't worry about it. Was she afraid she'd run in the street? Nope. She said, why? Because if her foot touched the sidewalk, she got a spanking. And she knew it. Well, did you ever have to chase her? Are you kidding me? My wife bore smart children. And we explained to them, if we ever chase you, we will kill you. No, I'm kidding. We didn't explain that to them. We simply explained to them, no, that was never an option. If we had to run after our kids, heavens no. Heavens no. No, they could do what they want. So I didn't worry about them. We'd go to church. Here's your parameters. Don't go outside the parameters. You understand? Yes, Daddy. You better not run in church. I see you running. Listen to me, parents who let your kids constantly run in church. You run in God's house, you're getting a spanking. I'm just writing it down. Did they ever run in church? Yeah. What happened? We went home and they got a spanking. And they came back and they apologized to the church. You said in front of the whole church? No, like just to the building. Like, I'm sorry for running. So, well, that was stupid. We were trying to train them something in some ways. The point was not to be thought of highly. The point was to train. No. I'm just going to write it down. Hey, sweetheart, I saw you running in church. Remember I said don't run? Yeah, because you ran, here's the consequence. You're going to get a spanking when we get home. And then they try to fake sleep on the way home. Come on, your kids do it too. Well, my kids would never do that. They have got you right where they want you. If we could do it over again, would you please be my parent? Because I was a bigger manipulator than them. Now, hey, wake up. Wake up. What do I have to wake up for? Oh, you know, don't you? Yes. You're going to get a spanking. For what? Running in church. Running in church. Why? What was the benefit of that? The benefit was they had far greater freedom. And Dad didn't have to be holding their hand all the time. Dad didn't have to be controlling them. I didn't have to worry about where they were. And much of their life, I would say, now go stand by your mother. And they would just have to stand there. And just stand there. You say, well, what was the point of that training? I want to go play with my friends. I didn't tell you to play with your friends. I told you to stand there. Now, if you say another word about it, it's going to be disobedience, and you're going to get two spankings. Number one, for not standing with your mother, and number two, for disobeying. And if you cry, you're going to get a third spanking for crying in public for no reason. You said, did that ever happen? Several times. And I would say, never, not one time in my life did I abuse my kids. Not one time. There's a few times I felt like it, but not one time did I abuse my kids growing up. But they'd get a spanking for one thing, whack, 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 full on spanking. Hug, pray together, repentance. Okay, now that was for not staying with mama. Now you're going to get a spanking for talking back to mama. I would literally, they'd stand back up like it was done. I remember one time we were in Judah's bedroom at our house on 3541 Lameda Street. She stood up. She thought, whew, I got rid of two of them. This is a one-for-three deal or three-for-one special or whatever. She's like, I'm done. I'm like, okay, we're done with that one. Okay, but now you remember you disrespected mama. You're going to get a spanking for that. Now lay over. Are you allowed to disrespect mama? No, why? Because Jesus said not to. Okay, whack, 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 whack. Stood back up. Did the whole thing, pray, repent, cry, hug, kiss, slobber, licking it off. All right, getting the third one. We didn't have to get all upset at church about it. Anger didn't have to come into play. Just wrote a little note, walked over and told her, sit down in the chair. Said, my kids won't be still. Why would they have to be? You don't make them. Why should they? Well, my kids will cry. Why wouldn't they? You've trained them to get their way. Do you hear me? See, your parenting is a reflection of you. It's an insight into who you are, not to your kids. Now, your kids are wicked, evil sinners, and you're just not training them. It's not as difficult as you think. You just got to be with them. Got to help them out. And they enjoy the benefits of clearly defined parenting. Not when the pastor says, stop running. See, why do you always get on running in church? Well, because I think it's probably an example of really what goes on at home. Because 9 times out of 10, your kids are way better in public than they are in private. Let me say it this way. 100 times out of 100 times, your kids are way better in public than they are at home. And so, it's just an example. A clear example. Well, my kids just want to have fun. Well, I just want to have fun. So should I run through here? To me, it would be fun if I could like body block Chesley. So while Brother Bernie's leading us, and you know, and can it be that I should gain? You want me just to see a flying body block going into Chesley? Some of you go, yeah. Kind of influence the worship mood a little bit, wouldn't it? Your kids need to be taught that it's not about how they feel. It's about doing the right thing. And it's not as hard as you are making it out to be. Oh, these kids are the greatest blessing on the planet. Enjoy them as God intended. Father, bless our time in the Word. We love You. We thank You for it. You're a wonderful Savior to us. And